Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dreaming beauty man, if it's only fantasy. Sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe there are better days to see? So it seems like the world is tumbling down. It's the darkest time of night, right before
Yes, it is, blessed souls, the brightest time, the brightest light, because we're alive and we're staying alive with Creator's blessings in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. You're now in tune, you're tuned into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 566. Secular by Design program presentation number 57. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, we're broadcasting on February 24th, 2016, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Now 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Our program content today will focus on reading from Alan W. Cecil's Secular by Design, a philosophy of Noahide laws and observances, which can be purchased by going to www.goodreads.com/book/show/18126658-secular-by-design. Our call number, if you want to try to make the program a little more organic, is 347-838-8669, as well as spontaneous. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, and last but not least, Children of Israel and Children of Noah, collaborating to end hatred, jealousy, and competition, which is absolutely unnecessary. But in order for us to start with the show, we're going to have to turn on the music and ask Mechila forgiveness from Blessed Brother in Soul, Spirit, and Prayer, the President of Beit Mazal Shabbat Congregation here in Keswick Crown Heights, located at 1433 President Street, located between Kingston Avenue and Albany Avenue. I'm speaking of the wonderful music from the Generation Redemption CD from Rabbi Isaac Batone, and where you can hear every Shabbat, Saturday morning, starting at 10 o'clock, authentic. And I mean authentic. Things out in the singing style of Jewish North African tradition, fused together with ancient Israelite, Hebrew Israelite liturgy, prophetically crafted by the sages and prophets of Israel. And as Rav Isaac would say, okay, so let's get ready for the show. Bless us all. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to turn on the music and get on with the show. Whoa. And it appears today, bless us all, that I'll be flying solo, not hand solo. But hopefully I'll be, through these humble efforts today, helping you access the source of the force of all creation. Of course, that's the Holy One, blessed be. But that has to be done, in particular today, as we're choosing to read a reading from sections from Secular by Design, of Noahide Laws and Observances by Alan W. Cecil. Apparently Alan is not able who join us. We've had the Unadulterated Merit on many programs in the dozens, where Alan, the author of this book, can join us, and our Rambam student teacher and disseminator and advocate for the spreading of the teachings of Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Dennis Ryan is hopefully having a pleasant and peaceful vacation somewhere in this blessed world. So I'm going to take it solo today, but again, if you do want to call in, if any of you are interested, if you're listening in live, although the vast majority of our listening audience, I would say about 99%, hear us through the archive version, but that's okay too. So we're now going back to page 109 in the section of the book called Protocols of the Historian. And Toynbee wrote a book called A Study of History. But critiquing Toynbee, even though his work was quite popular in his day, came along another critic by the name of Maurice Samuel, who wrote a critique of Toynbee's history during the height of Toynbee's popularity, which was in the early, the middle of the 20th century, or in the beginning, I think from the 1920s onward, 1950s or the late 1940s. And Maurice Samuel wrote the following: when we collate the numerous and often repetitious passages on the Jews in A Study of History, we discover behind the arabesques of erudition three familiar and rather shopworn ideas. Number one, that there have been only one episode of value in Jewish history, the prophetic. Number two, that the spiritually fatal mistake of the Jews was their rejection of Christianity. Number three, that it was this rejection that condemned themselves to everlasting sterility. So I'd like to review those three points by Maurice Samuel. Number one, every day since there has been formulation of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew Israelite Jewish people, starting back from the patriarch of our people, or the patriarchs of our people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blessed souls, there have always been episodes of value. And that includes the matriarchs of Israel, the original ones, Sarah, Rebecca, Sarah, Rivka, Leah, and Rachel, or Rachel, and Bill and Zilpah. Because once a person starts to learn Torah or lives according to the instructions, whether it be in the more primordial form as it existed embedded within the seven Noahide commandments that the children of Israel, in the form that they were in the primordial state of Abraham, Isaac, and Yitzhak, kept it, and onward, every period of our history has had value. And I want to accentuate the point, blessed souls, that coming out of that blessed ark over 4,100 years ago, all the great direct descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, which we believe according to simple faith from the tradition of Israel, from the written and oral traditions, all human beings in every episode of their cultures and societies have been a matter of the maintenance of their societies and cultures and faiths according to values. So values are not static, imprinted in block seminal points of awareness. They have a certain plasticity to them. Some stay and some go. Some are applicable at one time, some are applicable at it, and some are not applicable. So that Samuel critiqued Toynbee on his portrayal in his work, which was so popular in the middle of the 20th century, was quite a potent critique. Number two, that the spiritual fatal mistake of the Jews was the rejection of Christianity. Well, is Toynbee the sole judge of the history of our people? I don't think so. Only God is. Number three, that it was by this rejection that they condemned themselves to everlasting sterility. Now, everlasting sterility? How come we are still as a people? If that event took place approximately 2,000 years ago, how come we're still existing as a people But Toynbee, I guess according to how Samuel read his work, was insistent, or he saw through the shrouds, or he peeled through the cognitive onion layers to see that this is what he was trying to hint to, or saying in a very crafty fashion, Machiavellian fashion. But we're not a sterile people. In fact, anyone who's alive today is part of one of the blessed children of Noah, part of the greater collection of all the families of the earth. Sometimes they're called nations now. Some might want to call them the faith, the faiths of the world, or the societies of the world, the civilization we're in, modern civilization. Everyone keeps on going on. So we're not, you know, to hint to the idea that a people has become sterile because of the rejection of another people's or another culture's ideas, it's not something that I would stand upon. I think that type of perception, as Samuel is critiquing Toynbee's study of history, is trying to evident that, in fact, what was sterile was his consciousness. Because people are studying Torah more than ever. In fact, more and more Jews are studying Torah more than ever. And the Jewish people, Bli Hara, continue to grow and flourish, although we do have our problems, just as the rest of the children of Noah continue to flourish, even though the children of Noah have their set of problems. Continuing on in Allen's book, these themes were consistent with the common academic view of Judaism, not only for Toynbee, and other historians, philosophers, and also sociologists, economists, and political scientists. Any Jewish criticism of these themes was ignored by non-Jewish scholars due to the anti-Jewish bias in secular academics. For another example, here Toynbee describes one of the passages in the Tanakh. And here Allen pulled from Toynbee's A Study of History, Volume 2, pages 54 and 55. Quote, "Yet in these barren landlocked highlands, which are not of sufficient worldly importance to acquire even a recognized name of their own, there was an imminent, to paraphrase Plato's language, a divine inspiration which made this uninviting country a means of grace to those who came to settle there." Now, let me ask you this, blessed souls. According to Toynbee's perception, let's say, for instance, for polemic discussion or polemic perception, would you tell the Palestinian people, so-called Palestinian people, the so-called Jewish people, that the land of Israel is barren land, barren landlocked highlands, not of sufficient worldly importance? I mean, even the world Christian view is that Jerusalem holds a great significance in the world. So many prophecies took place in the land of Israel. So, for Toynbee to assert, he described it as a barren landlocked highland which was not of sufficient worldly importance to acquire even a recognized name of their own. I don't know where he's coming from. Going further with Toynbee's writing, a Syriac fable tells how this divinity once tested a king of Israel with the most searching test that a god can apply to a mortal. As written, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And this fable of Solomon's choice is the parable of the history of the chosen people. Again, that's quoting from Toynbee's A Study of History, Volume 2, pages 54 and 55. So, Mr. Toynbee, or wherever you may be, which I know he's not alive today, that's your opinion. We know from our history that Solomon was a tremendously wise man. In fact, he was considered to be the wisest man of his time, and that was no small feat because there were wisdoms amongst the children of Noah, as mentioned explicitly and in the written scripture of the Tanakh, and also elaborated upon in various places in the oral Torah tradition. So tisk upon you, Mr. Toynbee, to reduce what was a historical occurrence of prophetic proportion and you to relegate it to a fable. Maybe one day people will look at your historical work, A Study of History, and they'll retitle it A Study of Fables. Continuing on, Allen wrote, Toynbee presents the Western secular view that many of the stories in the Tanakh are little more than a collection of myths, and yet he views Jesus walking on water and raising the dead as viable historical events, just as Toynbee's treatment of a story in the Gospels. And Allen then went on to quote on from Toynbee's Study of History, Volume 5, page 73, at that crucial moment when they were about him, when they were about him saw what would follow, and they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, or answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. Well, Mr. Toynbee, I can go one step further than that. How do you know that's not a fable? And strictly the story of Elisha resurrecting a boy who had died. Yet then again, in another place, I believe in the New Testament, I think there's an episode where Jesus or Yeshua or Yeshua, whatever you want to call him, resurrected someone from the dead. So in the case of one Jewish leader for those his people, naming Yeshua or Yeshua, he wasn't the leader of all the Jewish people at that time, he resurrected someone from the dead, you would believe it, although you don't talk about it here in this part of your book. You're content to report that this was a historical event, that someone's ear was cut off, and the Christian Messiah healed that person, and he touched his ear and healed him. Okay, if it happened, which, by the way, it's a known thing amongst our people in our tradition that Yeshua, had certain knowledge of the names of Hashem, and if a person uses those names with good intent or negative intent or somewhere in between the two, certain great things can happen. So I don't even have a problem that he did that, but I want to point out in the laws of the foundations of the Torah, Mr. Toynbee, and for anyone listening out there, that miracles performed by a prophet are not the basis of why we should follow the prophet. We follow someone who has been bestowed upon the title of prophet by the fact what they say in certain specific instances transpires, certainly when it's a positive prophecy, but not necessarily when it was a negative prophecy. And that's the history of our people. Not based on the fact that Moses struck a rock, as depicted in the book of Exodus, and later on in the book of Numbers, and water came out of the rock. That's not why we followed Moses for 40 years in the desert. Nor was it when his staff was raised up. He parted the Red Sea. It wasn't him, he was a vehicle, he was a conduit, as depicted in Scripture. But that's not why we follow Moses the prophet. We follow Moses the prophet because he told us we must make an offering up to the Creator, and we must follow him to Mount Sinai, where we heard the voice of the Creator, at least for the first two commandments. And he taught us the Torah, which it was clear to our ancestors, this was not a human charade. This is a direct communication for the one who spoke, and everything came into being. Going further into Allen's book, so Toynbee labeled Solomon's Dream a Syriac fable, and then gives historical credence to Jesus or Yeshua, miraculously healing the ear of a servant of a high priest. Following the pattern of other scholars such as Gibbon and Wellhausen, stories in the Tanakh are fables, while the stories in the New Testament are historically authentic, which to me indicates that these so-called scholars were suffering heavily from some sort of cognitive dissonance or disconnect. There's also a continuing pattern among many Western academicians to dismiss the Tanakh as fables or myths and treat the events recorded in the New Testament as genuine, authentic, or at least unquestioned. Of course, there are also many secular academics that treat the stories of the New Testament as fables. But they lump them together with the stories in the Old Testament, criticizing, the Christian Bible as a whole. Allen continued to write, Toynbee's hoardiness towards Judaic traditions is apparent with many other comments such as, quote-unquote, the most notorious historical example of the idolization of the ephemeral self, which was a quote that Allen gleaned out of a book from Gabriel Sivan, The Bible and Civilization, published by the New York Times Book Company in 1973, page 16, where he wrote, ignoring all the evidence in Scripture, the British sociologist and historian Arnold Toynbee, who in general regarded the Jews as a curious historical fossil, went so far as to denounce the idolization of the ephemeral self. So again, repeating, Toynbee's hoardiness towards Judaic tradition is apparent. Many other comments, such as the most notorious historical example of this idolization of the ephemeral self, is the error of the Jews, which is exposed in the New Testament in Toynbee's Study of History, Volume 5, page 310, where he writes, in the drama of the New Testament, a Christ whose epiphany on earth is the person of Jesus is, in Christian belief, the true fulfillment of Jewry's long-cherished messianic hope, is nevertheless rejected by a school of scribes and Pharisees, which only a few generations back had come to the front by taking the lead in a heroic Jewish revolt against the triumphal progress of Hellenization. The insight and the uprightness that have brought the scribes and the Pharisees to the fore in the previous crisis of Jewish history desert them now in a crisis of greater import for the destinies of Jewry and mankind. Well, I just want to comment that if those who adhere to the New Testament, what was the epiphany on earth in the person of their Messiah, fine, I don't have a problem with that. But to assert that for us, for our people, who he was a member of our people, was the fulfillment of our long-cherished messianic hope, that's totally opposite the tradition of Israel in the way that it manifested. As Allen wrote, again, following that quote from Toynbee, this brazen display of theology goes unnoticed by the Christian as well as the atheist or agnostic reader who is reared in a predominantly Christian culture. The idea that the quote-unquote insight and uprightness deserted the Tanoim, that was that group of sages, Israelite Jewish sages, who lived at the time pre and up to the final congealing and manifestation of the Talmud, the oral Torah tradition, is a slur not only on rabbinical interpretation, but on Jewish ethics and morals. This sort of subjectivity violates the rule that historians themselves have made about the search for quote-unquote objective truth in history, teaching that the objective historian's role is that of a neutral or disinterested judge. It must never degenerate into that of advocate or even worse, a propagandist. And that was quoted by Novak in That Noble Dream, page 2. Toynbee, however, was both advocate and a propagandist for Christianity. Toynbee remarked that the Israelites continued to live in obscurity until the Syriac civilization had passed its zenith. As late as the 5th century, before Christ, at a date when all the great prophets of Israel had already said their say, the name of Israel was still unknown to the great historian Herodotus, and the land of Israel was still marked by the land of the Philistines in the Herodotian panorama of the Syriac world. When Herodotus wishes to designate the peoples of Syria as a whole, he calls them, quote-unquote, the Phoenicians and the Syrians in the land of the Philistines, or Palestine, is the name by which the land of Israel, has continued to be known among the Gentiles down to this day, as Toynbee wrote in A Study of History, Volume 2, page 54. Which means, blessed souls, that the renaming of the land was justifiable because the Jews were defeated, of course, by the Romans, the Roman Empire. And therefore, because the land was renamed, historian, this Greek historian, excuse me, felt entitled to designate as someone not of that culture, to call them, according to his whim, Phoenicians in the land of the Philistines, which is really the land of Israel, or Palestine. So because some Greek historian was noting that period of history, I mean, there was a Roman regent who had been involved in conquering the land, who originally had decided, or maybe he had gotten orders from the emperor, or the Caesar of Rome at the time, or the king, whatever you would call him, the emperor, to call the land that name in order to obfuscate the truth that it was in fact the land of Israel. Before the land was called Philistine or Palestine, it was known as Judea, which, you know, who lives in Judea but the Jews? So that being said, blessed souls, I want to end off with saying that there's much more to investigate here, and Alan is doing quite a brilliant job in this book, and if you read, you'll see he does a brilliant job to break down the cognitive resistance to the fact that way before these people came in, these so-called biblical, sociological, economic, political historians, we in fact had a vibrant culture. And the fact of the matter is, other peoples of other nations had vibrant cultures too. That ours was captured in writing and engraved in stone or written on parchment, that was our people's tradition, going back to Mount Sinai, to write these things down. That other peoples perhaps have not done it was not any lacking of intellectual acuity, as much it was as, for whatever reason, they felt their oral tradition would be strong enough to preserve the history of their people's historical integrity. And in fact, to this day, you will hear about oral African history. To this day, you can hear oral Native American history. But it was a decision made, in particularly, by Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, Judah the Prince, which probably had a great effect on future generations of Jewish culture, that which was of oral tradition should be written down because of he perceived, which we can humbly assume was with Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, that we would lose our traditions because of the harshness of the exile as he perceived it over the next period of time. Perhaps Rabbi Yehuda Anasi did not perceive that the exile would go on for almost the next 2,000 years and we speedily yearn the coming of Mashiach. But we wrote down our history. While people like Toynbee and his people of his liking, of his realm of consciousness, would take our historical portrayals and try to cognitively convert them for the masses into fables, while incidents which he held by because of his Christian background, which I'm not attacking him for being Christian, but from his Christian or pseudo-Christian, I don't know what if he was in fact an authentic Christian or not, felt that the stories of the New Testament were true, and the stories of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, were fables. But my only question is, Mr. Toynbee, for those of similarly minded people, historians, philosophers, how could the New Testament be an everlasting eternal testament if it was rooted in fables? Because no one can argue that the Old Testament wasn't a preamble, the Tanakh wasn't a preamble to the New Testament. So how could truth emanate out of such fablehood? I'll just leave you that to contemplate on. Blessed souls, it's time for us to end today's show with a wonderful segue ending song by Brother David Domo. Help us get back home. The name of today's segue ending song is called Let His Name Be One. And I just want to remind everyone that you have got to be good. And you've got to be good because you know you should. And even though that might create some anxiety, agita, ambivalence, conflict within yourself, don't worry. That means you're in touch with yourself, with who you are. And I speak of myself before anyone else. But I will remind you, and I'll remind myself as well, Ateva Tov Lehetiv. It's the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator is the source of all good. Did something good because he put you in this world. Therefore, it's embedded in your DNA, whether you want to call it spiritual DNA or physical DNA, which the scientists just don't know how to identify it yet, that you can do good. And may all this be accomplished in a way of a Havachad, one of Gorlachad, one destiny Kulana for all of us. Excuse me. Badarchi Noam, Darchi Shalom, in a pleasant and peaceful way. Laham Sheikh Bezer Hashem Yisbrek, to be continued with the blessings of the Most High. To be continued, Bezer Hashem. Take care, everyone.
Let my dear